Our first reading comes from Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 through 7. And God spoke all these words, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Our second reading can be found in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 5 through chapter 2, verse 4. For to which of the angels did God ever say, You are my son, today I have become your father? Or again, I will be his father, and he will be my son? And again, when God brings his firstborn into the world, he says, Let all God's angels worship him. In speaking of the angels, he says, He makes his angels spirits and his servants flames of fire. But about the Son, he says, Your throne, O God, will last forever and ever. A scepter of justice will be the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has set you above your companions by anointing you with the oil of joy. He also says, In the beginning, Lord, you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You will roll them up like a robe. Like a garment they will be changed, but you remain the same, and your years will never end. To which of the angels did God ever say, Sit on my right hand, until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? We must pay the most careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away. For since the message spoken through angels was binding, and every violation and disobedience received its punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore so great a salvation? This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard him. God also testified to it by signs, wonders, and various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will.
Well, good morning, everyone. My name's Stephen, one of the ministers here. It's great to be together. Great to have the kids in with us today as well. Because it is school holidays, of course. And so at my house, I've had the kids all around, and there's been a few movies going on in the background. And I saw one the other day. Someone was watching the Lego Ninjago movie. I don't know if you've ever seen that. If you see it, you know, if you've never seen it, it's surprisingly funny, actually, and very silly. But one of the key tensions in the movie is the strained relationship between the main character, the young hero Lloyd that you can see up there, and his dad. And it doesn't really help things that Lloyd's dad is the evil Lord Garmadon. And at one point, Lloyd says to his dad, You ruined my life. And Garmadon says, That's not true. I haven't even been a part of your life. How could I ruin it? I wasn't even there. And it's funny because it's just so obviously wrong. Because something as great a gift as becoming a parent, it needs you to give it great attention. It never stops needing your careful attention. Because you can't parent a 3-month-old in the same way that you parent a 2-year-old or a 6-year-old in the same way as a 16-year-old, as a parent, we can't be absent. We can't just coast along by default or be neglectful. Such a great gift, it requires great attention at every step of the way. Now today we see something a bit like this in the book of Hebrews, as we already saw in the all-ages spot just before. Today, for the very first time, we get to hear the writer of the book of Hebrews address the people that he's writing to. And listen again to what he says to them. In fact, have Hebrews open there, Hebrews chapter 1 and 2 on your phone, or grab a Bible up the back. And have a look, Hebrews chapter 2 verse 1. This is the first time he addresses them, and he says, "We must pay the most careful attention, therefore," not to being a parent or anything like that, "we must pay the most careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away." If they don't pay the most careful attention, then they're going to drift away. And they shouldn't just drift away, because what they've heard is astounding. Just before he writes this bit, he's told them two ways that they've heard what they've heard. One way they've heard is by getting to overhear what God says to the Son. The other way they've heard is by hearing what God says to them by the Son. So that's what we're going to see today. We're going to see that what God said to the Son is better than what God said to the angels. Then we're going to see that what God said by the Son to us is better than what God said by the angels. And then finally, we're going to see what this means, that we too must pay the most careful attention to what we've heard. So first of all, he says, what God said to the Son is better than what he said to angels. So have a look there at chapter 1, verse 5. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 5, where he starts by asking, "For to which of the angels did God ever say, 'You are my son, today I've become your father'?" And then jump down to verse 13, where he ends by asking the same question. "To which of the angels did God ever say, 'Sit at my right hand until you make your enemies a footstool for your feet'?" Now, in between these two questions, he quotes the Old Testament scriptures 7 times in just 8 verses. 7 times. He's showing that when God spoke in the past through the prophets, even then he spoke of the Son and to the Son. In this first pair of quotes that we get, Psalm 2 and 2 Samuel 7, God originally spoke these to King David. But the writer of Hebrews is saying God was ultimately speaking in those places about his son Jesus. Now, in the Bible, in the Old Testament, in just a couple of places, the angels are called the sons of God. But never will you find any place where one particular angel is called by God, "My son." Never. But that's exactly what God said to Jesus. And more. So look at what the writer of Hebrews says God said to the Son in verse 6. Verse 6. "And again, when God brings his firstborn into the world, he says, 'Let all the angels worship him.'" In the Bible, firstborn is not so much about being the child born first. It's more about having a special role. So King David, he's called in the Bible God's firstborn. He's actually the youngest of 8 brothers, King David. But this quote, it's from Deuteronomy 2. And so the firstborn in Deuteronomy 32, it's not talking about King David. The firstborn there is talking about God's people, Israel, standing on the edge of the promised land. And the writer of Hebrews is saying, ultimately, God spoke not to Israel, his son, but to Jesus, his son, standing on the border of an even better land. And God tells his angels to worship this son. And in the next quote, in Psalm 104, which we see in Hebrews in verse 7 there, he shows the angels, as impressive as they are, they're just servants of the son. Whereas look at what he says the son is. He quotes Psalm 45, that wedding psalm that we heard 2 weeks ago. And look at what he says God spoke to the son there in verse 8. God says to the son, "Your throne, O God, will last forever and ever." And it's similar in the next one, in Psalm 102. So in verse 10, we see it there in Hebrews, where God spoke to the son. God said to the son, "In the beginning, Lord, you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain." Unlike the angels, the son is not created. He's the creator. And unlike the angels, the son's throne lasts forever, because unlike the angels, the son is divine. So the conclusion of all of these seven quotes from the Old Testament, it's crystal clear. The son is better, because what God has spoken to his son is better. And so look at how he ends this section in verse 14. He says, "Are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation?" The idea is angels are great, but they're just servants. And the Son directs the angels even to be servants of us. So it's super clear, the Son is better than angels. But why does the writer feel the need to tell us this? Why does the writer to Hebrews start this book with this and spend so much time on this? I don't know about you, but it's never even crossed my mind to think of the angels as being better than the Son. That's just never crossed my mind. In fact, when I was young, I was thinking about it. I used to get a little bit creeped out by angels, and I realized the reason was because my mum put this picture up in my bedroom. Almost everything about this picture used to creep me out. I mean, look at that angel. It's a bit creepy. Look at the kids. They're a little bit creepy. They just look a bit strange to me. And is this angel about to help them or about to hurt them? I just could never quite figure it out. Never once did I look at this picture and think, maybe angels are better than the Son. But was that an issue for the people that the book of Hebrews is written to? You know, there are some places in the New Testament where it seems that people got a little bit over-interested or distracted by angels, maybe even worshipped them. So is this chapter about kind of correcting things that they'd got wrong in their thinking about angels? My sister used to say that angels sit on your car and keep you safe when you drive. And then she'd say, "But if you speed, the angels fall off." Now, I'm pretty sure that's questionable theology on a whole heap of fronts. But there is even worse theology around angels out there, much worse. Like Jehovah's Witnesses, you know, who knock on your door, they don't tell you this, but they believe the angel Michael that you come across in the Old Testament is Jesus. Whereas the writer of Hebrews would be absolutely horrified by that idea, because the Son is far, far better than angels. So for the people getting this letter, though, was there something like that, something horribly wrong like that with their beliefs about angels? Well, maybe, but I don't know if that's the case. Because where is his real focus in this chapter? It's not really on angels. His real focus is on the Son and what God has spoken through the Son. And this brings us to our second point. So we've seen that what God said to the Son is better than what he said to the angels. Next, we see what God said to us by the Son. What he said to us by the Son is better than what he said to us by the angels. And we see this in chapter 2. Have a look at it with me, chapter 2. Look at verse 2. In verse 2, he says, "For since the message spoken through angels was binding..." And we just need to pause there for a second. He says, "The message spoken through angels." But what does he mean by that? What message is he talking about that was spoken through angels? Well, he's talking about the same thing that Paul talks about in Galatians chapter 3, verse 19. Paul writes there, the law was given through angels. At Mount Sinai, as God spoke, the Ten Commandments and all of the law, some of it which we heard read just before, it was spoken by angels. Now, we might miss this, but the Jewish people, they understood this clearly. This was standard Jewish belief. This wasn't a Christian invention. The Old Testament is the Word of God spoken through angels. And they were to take that word spoken seriously. In Exodus 20, a bit further on than what Evie read for us before, in verse 18, it says, "When the people saw the thunder and lightning and heard the trumpet and saw the mountain in smoke, they trembled with fear. They stayed at a distance and said to Moses, 'Speak to us yourself and we will listen, but do not have God speak to us, or we will die.'" That word, the thunder and lightning and that whole thing coming to them through angels, that was to be taken very seriously. And not just for that generation who were there at Mount Sinai, who saw it with their own eyes, but it mattered for all generations. Think about how much careful attention the Ten Commandments deserve. You know, did it matter if they were to pay careful attention to not having a God above God or not? Did it matter if they paid careful attention to not having any idols or not? Of course it mattered. Did it matter if they paid careful attention to not committing adultery or not coveting their neighbor's things? Absolutely. Their obedience, it mattered, and their disobedience came at a cost. Even at the cost of their lives, if it was serious enough. That's how important it was to pay careful attention to what God had spoken through angels. But what God has spoken by the Son is better than what he spoke by the angels. And this is the author's point. This is his reason for making a comparison between the angels and the Son. If they felt the weight of what was given to them by angels, shouldn't they feel the weight of what had been given to them by the Son? Look at chapter 2 again, chapter 2, verse 2. "For since the message spoken through angels was binding and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore so great a salvation?" If their lives were so affected by what was spoken through angels, with all the daily requirements of the food laws, with the weekly rhythm of the Sabbath and the yearly timetable of festivals, if even their hearts and minds were to be affected by what was spoken through angels, now that God has spoken to us by his Son, what sort of all-consuming passion, what sort of life-shaping effect should that have on us? Well, this brings us to our last point. And really, it brings us to the point of everything that's been said so far by the author. So we've seen what God said to his Son was better than what he said to angels. We've seen what God said by his Son to us is better than what he said by angels to us. And so what this means for them and for us is it means we must pay the most careful attention to what we've heard. And this is where we began today. But have a look at it again. Have a look at chapter 2, verse 1 again, where he says, we must pay the most careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard so that we do not drift away. A few years ago, I visited the Daintree rainforest in Queensland, just above Cairns. And when you walk along the beach there in the Daintree, it's beautiful, as you can see in that photo. But you've got to pay careful attention. Do you know why? Because of crocodiles, that's right. It's a real danger. When I was up there, I read this story about a lady who was celebrating having recovered from cancer. So she celebrated by going to the Daintree. And then tragically, on a walk along the beach, she was taken by a crocodile on that trip. That really sad story stuck with me. It made me realize just what a real danger it is. So up there, you really do have to be careful to pay attention when you're walking along the beach. You've got to walk down the very middle of the beach, they say. Because if you get too close to the water, you could get taken by a crocodile. And if you get too close to the rainforest, which is kind of invading the beach on the other side, you could get taken by a crocodile. And in one sense, don't you reckon it sounds simple enough just to walk down the middle of the beach? You know, that sounds simple. But actually, I found it took paying careful attention. You know, partly because I had four kids, just kind of. But I reckon also because I'm used to walking down Semaphore Beach, where you just don't, I mean, the algal bloom is not going to jump out at you in the same way. They just are not the same dangers. As we work our way through Hebrews, we're going to get a clearer picture of what the real danger is for us and how we're saved from that danger by the Son. I mean, last week we already got an idea of it when we heard about the purification from sins that the Son has achieved. But here, today, what we see is exactly what it was that was spoken that we need to pay careful attention to. Look at the second half of verse 3. Verse 3, the second half. This salvation which was first announced by the Lord. And do you see that? We need to pay the most careful attention to what was announced by Jesus. And then he goes on, this salvation was confirmed to us by those who heard him. We need to pay the most careful attention to what was confirmed by the apostles in the Gospels and the writings of the New Testament. And he goes on, verse 4, this salvation, God also testified to it by signs, wonders, and various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. God had made it abundantly clear to them that Jesus really had announced salvation. Notice his point to them here is not if you feel yourself drifting, ask God for a sign or a wonder so you can get yourself back on track. That's not his point at all. His point is that God had already spoken to them in what was announced by Jesus, and it had been confirmed to them in every possible way. They had no reason for doubt. They had no excuse for drifting. And it's exactly the same for us, whether we've had the privilege of seeing some miracle or not. God has spoken to us and announced salvation to us in his Son. And so we must pay the most careful attention to what we've heard. So are you? And this question is challenging because, you know, you're not being asked simply, have you been paying attention? You're being asked, have you been paying the most careful attention? Notice the danger here is drift. The danger is drift, and the remedy is paying the most careful attention to the Son. And this is not simply paying more attention during sermons, although feel free if you want to. This is not even, you know, stop drifting off to sleep while you're reading the Bible at home through the week. This is about recognizing that our hearts are prone to wander. Our hearts drift. How much do we see this? And the saddest part of my job is watching this drift in some people's lives. Other things become better than Jesus. Today I tolerate one little thing that I know that he doesn't like. Tomorrow another and another. Then I justify it. Until eventually, I don't really care what he thinks. The thing about drifting is it can happen when you've been a follower of Jesus for 10 days, or 10 weeks, or 10 years, or decades and decades. It can happen anytime. Paying the most careful attention to the salvation that the Son has announced, it means always being careful to see that he alone is Lord and Savior. You're not your Lord. And you're not your Savior. You should be careful not to obey you. You should be careful not to try and save you. Your friends, your family, your culture, they're not your Lord and they're not your Savior either. Don't conform to them. And don't put your hope in them, or your boyfriend, or girlfriend, or children, money, career, or your body, or your identity. None of these are Lord or Savior. But the truth is that our hearts drift, and they drift towards thinking that they are. Unless we pay the most careful attention to who is our Lord and Savior. Now, this is real. This is a real danger. And how I wonder, are you taking this danger of drifting seriously? Do you need to stop flirting with someone or something? Do you need to get some discipline in your life that will help you keep looking to Jesus? Do you need to wake up and admit that you've prioritized other things or other people over him? Or do you need to repent of some sin that has trapped you? Because notice here, it's not a question of do we need to pay more careful attention. Did you notice that? The writer says we must pay the most careful attention. So it's a question for all of us of how. How are we going to do that? Here's one small suggestion that could maybe help you do that this week. At the end of each day, why don't you take a moment and ask yourself, did I pay the most careful attention to Jesus today or to something else? Or were there moments where my heart drifted, where something else seemed better than him? You know, if you do that at the end of each day, did I pay the most careful attention? Were there moments where my heart drifted to seeing something else as better than him? And when that happened, did I call my heart back to him? Or did I just let it drift? Don't do it to beat yourself up. Do it to bring your heart back to the one who really is your Lord and Savior, the one who's always ready to forgive, always ready with grace. The other thing you could try maybe is think of the day to come, the next day, caring for the kids, work, friends, all the busyness, and ask yourself, what does paying the most careful attention look like tomorrow, right in the middle of all that, with Jesus? Let me pray for us. Father, help us to see the real danger that the drift in our hearts from the Son really is. Lord, we know it. We feel it. We feel it daily. Lord, help us to be those who see His greatness, see that He is better than any alternative, better than anything our world, our culture, or those around us have to offer, that Jesus really is the greatest. Lord, help us to see all that He's done and all that He is, and seal our hearts to Him. Bind us to You, Lord. And Lord, as we keep going through Hebrews, help us to understand better just how great He is and just the nature of the real dangers. I pray, Lord, that we wouldn't just individually be calling our hearts back to You, that Your Spirit would do this work in us, and Lord, that through us as a community, as a family, we would help each other walk with Jesus all our days. And it's in His name we pray. Amen.